morning again. We want to celebrate our Heavenly Father and give Him praise and glory. We're going to start with a song that just encourages us to wait on God because He is everlasting, the everlasting God. We're just going to open in prayer and do just that. Lord God, we thank You that You are our Father. You are good. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, we just want to quiet our hearts and our minds before You this morning. We want to open Your word together, Your truth, and learn how to apply it to our lives again, Lord. And we want to be a light in our world and bring hope and Your love to those around us. Lord, help us to honor You this morning with our singing again. And just give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together the same power.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear the sound of children singing out. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. Jesus. prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our Glen Cross online services. This has been a little bit of a change in the plans that we had. We hope to have in-person services going, but because of the restrictions, we will be doing online services for the next two to four weeks by the sounds of things. And we'll just ask you to keep an eye on things, and hopefully we can communicate what needs to be communicated. So just a few announcements I would like to make here before I get started on our message. In light of giving your tithes and offerings, there's a couple of options. Many of you have already connected with Treasures to do online giving. But if you would like to set something else like that up, you can contact the Glen Cross Treasurers at glencrosstreasurer@gmail.com. And you can also drop off checks at the church if you have a key to the church, or at the Feeling Good Health Food Store in Morden. So if you want to bring your checks for giving there, you feel free to do that. And then another announcement is that membership meeting that was planned for November 17th has been canceled due to all the restrictions. And so for now, the people that are in the positions will remain in those positions until we can get a membership meeting or a congregational meeting together to make some more decisions on that. And the other thing that B&A board asked me to make note of was that we need some volunteers and some help in the sound booth, especially to help run the soundboard. So if you have some technology skills and are good with having an ear for music, it might be something you want to consider to take that on. So with that, we'll turn to our message for today. So I've thought about the results of the last few weeks and the things that have been going on. I think I just want to remind all of us that in light of things going on, we often can lose hope. We are bombarded with all sorts of news and things going on, and COVID numbers on the rise, and the different things that go on like that. And it's easy to get discouraged and disheartened with some of those things. But today, I want to remind us that we have good news. And this is good news that comes from heaven. This is good news that comes from God. And the passage of scripture that we're going to be reading today and looking at is an incredibly powerful passage of scripture. I'm going to give you quotes from two scholars that and their thoughts on the passage that we're going to be reading. Donald Gray Barnhouse has said, "I am convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, that these verses are the most important in the Bible." Now, I don't know if I can say absolutely these are the most important verses in the Bible. And then another quote by Leon Morris said this: "This may be possibly the most important single paragraph ever written." Now, that's also a pretty powerful statement if you think of in all the things that have all been written in anywhere, and that these would be the most important, this would be the most important paragraph that has ever been written. So why is it so important? It's important because these verses tell us how we can be made right with God. We've been studying Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and those chapters have given us a reality check. They have reminded us that doesn't matter if we're Jews, that we're Gentiles, whatever state we're in, whatever ancestry we're from, that we are condemned before God. We have sinned, we have disobeyed God. God has revealed himself, and no matter if he's revealed himself a lot or revealed himself a little, either way, we have not acted appropriately with the revelation that God has given to us, and so we stand condemned before God. And so the Apostle Paul has been really systematically working at that and reminding us of our condemnation before God, and bringing us to that place where we're humbled before God and we recognize that there's no way that we can be right in God's sight by our own human effort. And so he says even the law was given to reveal sin, to by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so even that couldn't change the human heart. And so now we have this turning point in the scriptures. And because this is such an important passage of scripture, I'm going to read it in two translations. I'll first read it out of the ESV, and then I'll read it out of the NLT. But before I do that, I also want to read for you the couple of words from John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a pastor, an evangelist, and the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. And this is his testimony about these words that we're about to read. He says this: "As I was walking up and down in the house, as a man in a most woeful state, the word of God took hold of my heart. You are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 3, verse 24. Then he says, "But oh, what a turn it made upon me. Now was I as one awakened out of some troublesome sleep and dream, and listening to this heavenly sentence, it was as if I heard it thus expounded to me. Sinner, you think that because of your sins and infirmities, I cannot save your soul. But behold, my son is beside me, and upon him I look, and not on you, and I will deal with you according as I am pleased with him." So this reminds us that yes, we stand condemned before God, but because of Christ's righteousness, who is at the right hand of the Father turns to Jesus and he says he will deal with us when we put our faith in Christ as he deals with his son, as he is pleased with his son. So let's read Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to verse 31. First in the ESV. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we know that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Then I would like to read the same verses from the NLT, New Living Translation. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So Paul has established that we are all sinful, and he reminds us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're left in this state. And if that was where Romans ended, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of all men most to be pitied. But there is a turning point, and it says, but now. And it just turns the whole message of the scripture and really focuses us on what God has done. Now, this desire to be made right with God, this desire to have someone as a mediator to go between us and God is something that Job even knew about. And Job lamented in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, and he talks about God. He says, for God is not a man as I am that I may answer him. So he recognizes that he can't really argue or dialogue with God in that way. And he says that we may go to court together. So he says, if I go to court with God, I'm going to lose every time. I'm going to be condemned. I can't go to court. He says, there's no umpire between us that he may lay his hands upon both of us. And Jesus ultimately is that umpire that Job was saying, there's no umpire between me and God. So Jesus now takes and lays his hand on us, lays his hand on with God, and he brings the two together through his work, his reconciling work on the cross. This passage is the turning point from the revelation of the wrath of God to the revelation of the grace of God that we experience in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul introduced the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And then he tells us why the gospel is the power of God. He says, it is the power of God because or for in it the righteousness of God is revealed even from faith to faith. Because the just shall live by faith. The reason the gospel is powerful is because it reveals or unveils the righteousness of God. And that's the phrase that is at the core of the passage we just read. The righteousness of God is manifested. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Being made right with God. God reveals or shows his righteousness in verse 26, to show his righteousness. This message of being right with God changes everything. When things are right with God, when our hearts are right with God, when people are right with God, everything changes. Our eternal destiny changes, our heart changes, our attitude changes, our lifestyle changes. When things are right with God, our prayers change. And so the backdrop is God, a man's total failure. God has shut up all of us in disobedience that he can show mercy to all. And so he has pushed us, reveal to us in the first three chapters that we are all disobedient, and now he's going to open the door to his mercy to us. The Romans 11:32 in the NLT says this, for God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. So now this great door of God's mercy is being opened to us, and the Apostle Paul is saying this is what's being revealed to us. So there's some big terms in here. The words righteousness, just being made right with God, is kind of at the core of this. The word justify or justification is the word justification is to be acquitted or to bestow a righteous status upon us. So when we are justified before God, we are no longer condemned by Him. We are acquitted of our sins. Our sins have been forgiven and cleansed and put away. And God has bestows a righteous status on us. In order to be justified, once we are justified, God declares us justified. It doesn't mean we are righteous. We are declared to be righteous. The righteousness that comes later is the sanctification process. But when God declares us righteous or justifies us, He bestows a righteous status on our lives. He renders His verdict, and the verdict is that we are now right before God. And the relationship with God is characterized by peace now instead of His wrath being on us. There's also the word redemption in here. The word redemption has to do with redeeming a slave by purchasing their freedom. So to redeem is to deliver or purchase someone's freedom by paying a price. Deliverance is affected by the payment of a ransom. And then reconciliation is kind of this relational language that's here. So we were enemies of God, We were at enmity with Him, and Christ comes and He reconciles us to God. He makes things right between us and God. The other word, big word here, is the word propitiation. It's the whole idea of sins being remitted and taken away, and the turning away of God's wrath. And so those are some of the big words that we find in this passage, and sort of a bit of an idea of what they mean. So first of all, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. So we have words of revelation or revealing or displaying throughout this passage. God presented Jesus, or He displayed Him publicly. So verse 21 says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So to make manifest is to be revealed or to make known. The Holy Spirit is revealing to the hearts of men this good news of being made right with God, or the righteousness of God. Then he says, secondly, this law and the prophets are bearing witness to it. So first of all, he says, is apart from the law. Doesn't mean it. So what he's saying is, you don't have to become Jew, you don't have to be circumcised and obey the law before you can receive the righteousness of God. He says it's apart from the law, but he says the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They're revealing. They were giving us pictures and ideas of it. And so there's many ways that the law and the Old Testament were revealing this new righteousness, or the righteousness of God or accredited to our account. So in chapter 4, he's going to use two pillars of the Old Testament, Abraham and David, and prove to us that the good news, the gospel, the righteousness of God credited to our account was given to Abraham. So Abraham believed God. He went out that day and he looked the stars of the heaven, and he believed the promise God had made. And then God says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then David also says, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sin. So he said these two pillars of the Old Testament were manifesting, were revealing this good news of Jesus that was going to be coming, that was going to be revealed. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The animal sacrifices were shadows of good things to come, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. There were the prophetic words given through Isaiah 53 of Christ's death on the cross. So this was always God's plan. The cross was never God's plan B. It was always plan A. And all the way through, even from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were clothed with animal skins. So in order for them to be clothed with animal skins, the animal had to die, blood had to be shed. It was, again, a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So the righteousness of God is being revealed. It was revealed through the Old Testament, and now God was revealing it through the message of Christ. The prophet Habakkuk prophesied that the righteous would live by faith. And so verse is used over and over in the New Testament to remind us of this righteousness that would come by faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 25, we read, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, or God displayed publicly. We have this whole idea of this righteousness of God being revealed to us. Galatians 3 verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So he's saying God put forward, God displayed Jesus. He was lifted on a cross, and Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so this righteousness of God, this being made right with God, was publicly displayed by God. This is the message he has given to us to make known to our world. This was to show, God wanted to reveal something in verse 25b. This was to show God's righteousness. It says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show or to reveal God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So he says another way God was revealing this was in the past, he passed over sins. There were sins committed under the old covenant that God passed over because he was looking forward to the fact that Christ was going to redeem. Christ was going to blot out those transgressions, that he was going to lay on Christ the iniquity of us all. So, and then in verse 26, this was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So God is revealing in the present time this righteousness. So throughout this passage, there's the term the righteousness of God or being made right with God, and then there's the revealing of that righteousness. And then there's the receiving, what I'll call the receiving of the righteousness of God. It's the only way to receive it is by faith. And so the simple word faith is throughout this passage as well, believing or trusting in. And so faith is in the person of Christ, it's in his shed blood. Faith is the key. The righteous shall live by faith. In verse 28, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So both Jews and Gentiles are justified by and through faith in verse 30, and this faith is in the person of Christ and the shed blood. So faith in Jesus Christ is the only way by which we can be made right with God. So in Romans 3:22 in the NLT, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So this is the only way that we can be made right with God, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is given for all who believe, but it is only for those who believe. So verse 22 says, this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. But then verse 30, it says in the NLT, there's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether we are Jews or Gentiles. So it's for anyone who will believe, Jews or Gentiles. There's no distinction now between Jews and Gentiles as to how we can get saved. It's about believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the next point here, that our faith is centered on Jesus Christ. It's centered on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his shed blood. In Romans 3, verse 25, it says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. I'm using the NLT here. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. The NAS talks about putting our faith in his blood. So his blood is the atoning, atones for our sins. That it's without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it's the means by which this righteousness is given is by the atoning sacrifice of Christ shedding his blood. So our acquittal before God is not based on obedience to the law, but is based on faith. The NLT says in verse 27 and 28, can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, but it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So we have this revealing of the righteousness of God, and then we have this response or receiving this gift of righteousness by faith. It's only by faith that we can receive this gift that Christ has given to us. So again, reminder that the righteousness is a gift. It's something that God gives to us through his grace. So we are justified, verse 24, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It can't be earned. It's a gift that God gives us through his grace. He imprisons all of us under sin, and then he longs to have mercy upon all. And it's those who put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ, that receive this free gift of righteousness that God gives to us. So there's a couple things I just want to mention. Through receiving this gift, we are freed from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin was, in the Garden of Eden, was when you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. That was the penalty. But we are freed from the penalty of that sin when we receive the gift that God has given to us. Then I just also want to mention that Christ's sacrifice satisfies God's justice. At the heart of the word propitiation in the ESV is the word, it could maybe be translated that use the word satisfaction, that that God's wrath was satisfied or appeased. Satisfied would probably be the better word. God's wrath was satisfied through Christ's death on the cross. And so now his wrath can be removed from us, and God can deal with us now in grace. He can deal with us in peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So another thing this righteousness of God as a gift does is it silences our boasting. Now it removes any ground for boasting that we have accomplished something. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I'm not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if I can do some things and obey the law, he says, I don't have that righteousness. I consider that to be dung, garbage, because I'm now being gifted this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's imputed to me or accounted to my account, really. So how does this righteousness of God relate to the law? There's a couple things. He says, first of all, in verses 21 and verse 28, the gift of righteousness is given apart from the law. So in that sense, we don't have to obey the law first, and then we can receive it. It's given apart from the law. But the law and the prophets bear witness to this gift of righteousness in verse 21. And then finally, the gift of righteousness actually upholds the law. In the NLT in verse 31, he says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So he's going to go on in Romans chapter 5 and 6 especially, and talk about how our lives are going to be different because of our being baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his resurrection. And now this new life is going to come forth and is going to make a difference. And we will actually do what the law required us to do, but we're going to do it because we're obeying the Spirit of God. We're walking by the Spirit, we're walking by faith, and we're not trying to obey the law. We are simply walking by faith in Christ, and this will unfold in our lives. So, two responses I have, or two thoughts. First of all, for those that don't know Christ, what do we do with these truths? There has to be a turning to Christ, a turning from sin, and a turning to Christ. That's really the key response that has to happen here And in order to respond in the right way, there's three things I want to mention here. Three things that have to happen in order for to be saved. There has to be a distinct sense of the justice of our condemnation. We have to know that, yes, we are condemned before God because of our sin. That is a just judgment that God has declared over our lives. So we need to recognize we are condemned before God. But then there has to be a firm conviction that the work of Jesus is sufficient for our salvation. That what Christ has done for us is complete, and it is fully sufficient for all our sins, and that they can be atoned for, the price is paid, and that he is enough to secure our salvation. And then we have to just have a simple reliance on the finished work of Christ and trust him and what he did for us on the cross, and trust him with our lives. So what does it mean for our daily lives, for those of us that are believers? What does this gift of righteousness given to us, how should it change our lives? Let me give you a couple quick thoughts here in closing. How does this affect our lives? I think it will affect our lives simply. We will glorify God for his mercy. We will bring glory to God because he has had mercy on us. The whole point of the gospel is God shuts us up into disobedience so that he can have mercy on all of us. In Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "For I say that Christ has become the servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." One of our best responses to the grace of God is that we simply glorify God and thank him and praise him for his mercy and grace to us. Secondly, how will this affect our daily lives and our outlook on life? I think we will run the race that God has set before us with God's approval rather than seeking to find it. If we live under the law, we're continually seeking to find God's approval. When we put our faith in Christ, our approval is not based on ourselves, on what we have done. It's our approval before God is based on what Christ has done for us. So the John Bunyan story, God says, I look at Jesus, and I'm going to deal with you as I am pleased with him. So we begin our race of life, or we run our race in life with God's approval rather than seeking to find it. It's a big switch in our thinking. Thirdly, our worship to God will be about presenting ourselves to God to do what is right. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." This righteousness of God gifted to you is God's mercy to us. "By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our motive for service changes. We can freely serve him because of the love and mercy that God has given to us. It also means that we're all on equal ground in our relationship with God. There's no distinction now between Jews and Gentiles, between different status in life. We are all equal in the sense that God has had mercy on all of us. We're all humbled before God. Our ground for boasting has been eliminated. And in this place of humility, we can receive more of God's abundant grace. I think there's also a new confidence in coming before God in prayer that Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 talks about. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So with this passage of Scripture, God has redeemed us. He has reconciled us to himself, and he has justified us. He has acquitted us of our sins, and he has changed our status before him now as accepted, and he has imputed or gifted or credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus. And he says that's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel, that it changes that. And when that changes, then everything else in life changes. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this very, very rich passage of Scripture that reminds us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It in no way changes our past in the sense that we were condemned before you, but then it totally transforms everything about us by gifting to us this grace paid for in Christ Jesus, to be a new creature in Christ, to be a new creation where old things are passed away and all things have become new. God, we give you thanks that we are transformed by believing in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for anyone listening to these words that doesn't know this acceptance before God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's still trying to earn that acceptance or doesn't believe that's even available to be accepted by God. God, would you reveal your loving kindness and the gospel to them? And Lord, for those of us that have believed and are continuing to believe in Jesus, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way of offering ourselves to you as instruments of righteousness, and Lord, working with you in displaying and revealing this amazing gift of God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God, we give you thanks for this great message, and pray that you would help us to live it out simply by faith and trusting you and receiving this amazing gift. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.